Again, we're going to continue this morning in the book of Exodus, in chapter 32, 33, and 34. And as many of you know, and we'll consider today, it talking about the golden calf or the molten calf. And this is a great object of them in their faith, and also a great testing point for God, the Lord. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, 11 through 17. In Deuteronomy, another one of the Pentateuchs that Moses wrote by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says in 11, "Beware lest you forget the Lord your God, by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today, lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness, and with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, he brought water for you out of the rock of flint. Verse 16, in the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Verse 17, otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth, that he might humble you and that he might test you. In Scripture, the word obstinate, Old and New Testament, occurs 9 times. 8 of those 9 times, it occurs in the Old Testament. And what is interesting about that is that four of these times, it occurs in the chapters that we're studying today. The word obstinate, which is to be stubborn. And with that great stress of that word by God in verses 32:9 in that chapter, and in 33:3 and 33:5, and again in 34:9, obstinate, stubborn people. People who want to do what they want to do. And matter of fact, it's the idea of humble, opposite of humble. These people didn't realize that God protects them and God's testing them. He wants to make them humble to realize that all the things that are provided for them, all the protections, all the providence, all the provisions that he provides are from the Lord. And so that's one of the teaching process that he's doing. But it's a hard road for these Hebrews, for these Israelites, because they have to suffer judgments, deservedly so, and also in their emotions back and forth, going through the wilderness, whether it's the water that they murmured about, or the many things that they murmured about to God and to Moses, and not trusting him, that they should go forward to believe and trust that he is with them. He is with them in their midst. And so when we see that word occur over and over, and especially these verses that we have here, that this obstinate, stubborn people sin with the molten calf, with the golden calf. And really the whole chapter, this whole group of chapters, deals with idolatry. Idolatry. Putting the trust in something else other than the Lord. Worshiping it, trusting it, depending on it, those sort of things. And again, with the history of these people, the history of these Hebrews being with centuries in Egypt, they had a history of that. They had associations with the idolatry. So it's a hard nut to crack in their minds. Dependence. So today, as we look at through these chapters, 32, 33, and 34, this obstinate people commit sin. And it's such a drastic sin. The one that God really hates is idolatry. Idolatry. And it's really abandoning him, all that he's done for him. Whether it's the plagues, whether it's to keep him his promise with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whether it's providing things for them in the wilderness, protecting them, the Red Sea, on and on. And even the things to come, that he's with them. And he wants his people to understand that I want you to be humble people. I want you to understand that it is not in you that you should place your faith. It is in me, meaning the Lord. So he's trying to drive home that point. But of course, from time to time, there's a lot of judgments brought upon these Hebrews. And again, all to test them and all to make them humble when they do move into the land. Okay? So as we look at this chapter 32 and the golden calf, let's think about that. Now, he's been teaching the law and teaching the commandments and teaching the tabernacle and teaching priesthood and all that sort of thing while he's been up on the mountain for these 40 days. And just a little refresh on that, let's go back to chapter 24. I'm going to read a verse or two there. In 24, 15 through 18. Then Moses went up to the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it for 6 days, and on the seventh day he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. And Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain. Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And what's interesting, again, we saw in verse 24, but the elders, he said, wait here for us. Wait here for us till we come down. So he and Joshua went up there. And of course, Moses went to meet God. So the setting for that, so then from that chapter 24 to 32, beyond, you've got him on the mountain receiving those commandments, receiving those ordinances, receiving those teachings that they should be living by in their faith and practice and living every day. So it's interesting here. That's the backdrop. So in verse 32:1, it says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses and the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know where he has become of, what has become of him. So these people were impatient. These people wanted Moses with them. These people, faith is feigning. And what's interesting there, like in verse 1, they didn't wait. Even though the elders we just read were there when he went up on the mountain in the cloud and in the great fire. So they saw those miracles, didn't wait. And so apparently the elders were all part of that. Now, in verse 1 also, all this again after they saw the Red Sea, and it's interesting in 14:30, who is this man, Moses? This man? Well, he's been the servant. He's been the mouthpiece. He's been the prophet. He's been the one they've had their trust in. And even back in 14:30, after the Red Sea, quote, they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. And so now, you know, they're diminishing him. And, oh, how long has it been? 40 days or less. So in that short space of time, they lost faith. They lost faith in God, the miracles. They lost faith in the Red Sea. They lost faith in God providing manna, providing water for them, not to mention seeing the plagues affecting the greatest army and country in the world at that time, Egypt. So they've lost faith. Would you lose faith in 40 days? Apparently here, they're not thirsty. They have food. So it's not that issue. But it's a matter of losing faith, because apparently Moses, they think, has left him, left them. So it's interesting on that. In verse 5, as we go through this, Aaron wanted them at this point, in verse 32:2, excuse me, and Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters. And what are you going to do with these? What are you going to do with it? In verse 4, Aaron took this from their hand and fashioned with it a golden engraving tool and made it to a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So here it is, Aaron, the priesthood, sons of Aaron, chosen brother of Moses, is assisting in this idolatry. The people wanted a physical representation of the God that has been, has served them, has helped them, and God didn't view this well. And again, Aaron participating in this. Now, what's interesting, when you get to, the next verse, and Aaron built an altar, and he said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And in 32:6, so the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Rose up to play, which is interesting words. In that verse 6, that if you look in, we see eat, drink, and play here. And then in verse 19, you have dancing. And then in verse 25 of this chapter, depending which version you look at, it says they were out of control. Out of control in their worship of this golden calf, this molten calf. And they were unrestrained. They were running wild. And some versions has them naked. Naked. Yes, ma'am. Conjugal caresses. And was not part of the idolatrous worship that they had seen and heard about. A lot of that involves lasciviousness. A lot of that involves physical immorality. A lot of that involves, so apparently it could be some reversion. Of course, that's their opinion. I'm putting that in also. That's why I want to show the other versions. But that could have been part of this. And so these people have really made digression in their lives in such a short time. Yes, sir.
There's such a powerful lesson out of verse 1 about the role that God gives specifically men. This is a good chapter to pick on the men. Because here's an opportunity. Moses is gone, but the leadership is wide open. But they've been in slavery for 400 years, and the men don't know how to take charge. And the men let this opportunity go by, and they default to what they just saw get wiped out in Egypt. They go right back to, oh, we need a God, because the men don't know how to lead. And that, when I was younger, I hadn't thought about that history of being there 400 years. It would bother me that there wasn't one righteous man that could stand up and say, hey, you know, we shouldn't do this. They didn't know how. Men have the role to lead, and it's a heavy burden. But these men have let that role get away from them in slavery, and they have to learn all over again about how to step up. Now, it wasn't their place to step up. They should not have done anything. That's the overall goal. But in verse 1, there's an opportunity for someone to be the leader, and not one man stands up and says, I can do it in Moses' place, because they've forgotten their role.
And what better man to do it than Moses' brother, Aaron, who's involved, and also he and her were given charge of these sort of governmental questions and judgments while he was gone. He said that before he left in chapter 24. And that's one of the great questions. What about Aaron? Why didn't he stop this? Why didn't he? And it's one of those things. As a matter of fact, you don't really see punishment on Aaron too. That was one episode where God was considering blotting him out. And one of the verses, I'll come up to that. But it's interesting that he escaped the judgment, okay? As the priesthood continued under Aaron. So again, God holds those judgments. But it was one of those things that perplexes me somewhat, okay? But Aaron led these people. He let them do it. And he could have stood up. And matter of fact, we see that the Levites, many of them didn't participate. Most of them didn't participate. And so there could have been some standing up there, again, not to mention the elders. Ennis? Yes, yes. Well, that's why the point that he wants to make them humble, to understand who is in charge, who is the provider. Yes, Dawn. So many things we don't know, but we do know that he could have stood up, but he didn't. But these three chapters and the references and the rest of Scripture with this episode teaches us too, doesn't it? Okay? Not to be complacent in what we live and what we think, to keep ever in front of our mind the pointers back to the Exodus, to build our faith from, and those things that the creation of Christ himself being resurrected. Those sort of things are things that we can put our trust into. So that's things we're always working on, aren't we? Must be always working, because temptation comes our way all the time. And here's this, you don't ever know what situation you're going to be in. But stand up is one thing that we must think about from time to time. Will it make you the only person that stands up? It could. And it should. But if you're operating under truth that's been revealed, then your faith is on solid ground. So there's things to think about on that. So, yes, ma'am.
In verse 4, it seems strange to me. Aaron starts this. He said that he took my hand and fashioned it with a threshing tool and made it into a molten calf. And then he says, "This is your God of Israel who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Mm-hmm.
They wanted the physical representation of the God that has been with them. And they chose a calf. They're still, in their mind, they're still saying, this is a physical representation of the Lord who's been helping us and guiding us. So it's an interesting thing. Interesting thing. They wanted that. And God has never wanted them to have a physical representation. What about the second great commandment? Or the second commandment? No graven image. No image of that. And you'll see that God has always dealt with that. I'm not going to show you me, my total, complete essence. Because then you'll be making pictures of me. You'll be making molded things of me. And all of a sudden that turns into worshiping that fabricated Adam versus really seeing me behind that. And it's an interesting thing that's covered later on. So it's a, so something for us to think about too. Yes, sir. Can we greatly esteem an object over the true God? Why don't we have the original manuscripts that Paul wrote? Why don't we have the originals that Peter wrote, that Luke wrote? Why don't we have those? Because would we worship those pages?
Somebody would.
Yes. The Pope claims to have a piece of the cross, a piece of the wood, and some in the ring that he has. Do you worship that ring? Do you kiss it? Okay? There's so many things that God has always, through the years, not wanted those things to be worshipped. But worship me. Worship me, the spirit being. Worship me who was the God of the Exodus, God of creation. Worship my beloved Son. That is where you put your trust, not in physical objects that are made with men's hands. Ronnie? It's interesting as we go through this, we'll look at that, that he calls all this a great sin, and I'll get to that in just a moment. So these are lessons for us to think about as in our religious life. All right. That's a reference I made a while ago to Aaron and his possible angry God with him. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, that's right. That's right. And again, all those things they had seen in the past, the fire, the mountain, the thunder, and matter of fact, even hearing the Ten Commandments. Okay, they didn't hear the rest of it, but they heard the Ten Commandments. And those things, you would think in a 40-day time, okay? But it's easy for us to say that, isn't it? It's easy for us. But again, they've been in the wilderness. And again, we just have to look above that and see the teaching from that. And that our faith is not fragile, but our faith needs to be encouraged all the time. All the time. Because Satan is always after us, okay? And to affect our belief. All right, and affect our belief, affects our actions, doesn't it? Okay, and the things we think. All right, in this, let's see, 7 through 10, God makes Moses aware of the idolatry, and I guess you'd say the threat of destruction coming up, the threat of destruction. And in 32:7, he says, you know, you people are corrupt. You're self-corrupted. Your morality is not what it should be. Small margin. And you're wicked, and you're disloyal, and you're faithless. And he's condemning them at this point. Here's what happens. Here's what happens when you've committed this idolatry. And in 32:10, the Lord's anger burns. and he wants to destroy them. And, well, are you still going to make them a great nation? Are you still going to make them a great nation? And, matter of fact, I'll just leave, you know, the you 12 guys, and I'm going to switch over to Moses's. Okay? I'm going to switch over to Moses and his people. Carry out my promise. And that's quite a change. That's some kind of anger. And after all, well, what did Abraham start with? 70 people. Well, if we need to start over, we'll start over. And that's some angry from the Lord, L-O-R-D. And threat, well, I think it's more than a threat. He would have done it. He would have done it. Okay? Here's these people. And again, it's the people, all the people, even their leadership, even Aaron. And so it's just an interesting thing to think about that God is so angry with them, burning anger. And so what happens next? Moses reasons with God through 11 through 13. You know, God, you really don't want to do this, do you? Okay. I've interceded before when we didn't have water or we didn't have meat or something to eat, you know, the manna. God pleads on their behalf to provide those things. And so he's pleading again. This people, these people. And in verse 1, don't destroy them. Okay? And in 32:11, he makes the point that, listen, God, you've done so much for Israel. You really shouldn't give up on them now. Don't destroy them. That's one of his points. And I can see that. You're so far down the road with this. You know, let's see if we make some accommodation. Let's see if we can do something different than destroying them all. So Moses makes that as a plea. And in verse 12, when the Egyptians look at this, who are totally defeated, and even the other countries in the area, you know what they're going to think if you destroy the people now? It was a useless effort. How good is your God? He's destroyed you all after all these things he's done for you. So think about what they're going to think of you. Think about what they're going to think of you. And then in verse 13, again, reason with God not to destroy Israel completely. You know what it is? If you do this, God, you're going to void your promise for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you really want to do that? After all, you swore that you would adhere to that promise. So, good arguments. Moses trying the best he can to persuade God not to destroy them completely. So you see, God's very angry. It's not an idle threat. And so when you get to 32:14, God changes his judgment. Good arguments, but it's a change. I'm not going to totally destroy them. Total destruction and start over. That's what he changed his mind with. Yes, ma'am. It's an interesting thing in later verses here. God speaks friend to friend with Moses. Friend to friend. And it shows the relationship, of course, Moses had with God, with the Lord, and that good relationship they had, a relationship that was friend to friend. Relationship where you could say your mind. You could speak what you wanted to speak. And that's quite a relationship. I don't think there's ever been another relationship like Moses to God. And so Moses, again, reasoned, and we'll see what happens. Okay? Not this great elevated idol, this great elevated structure that you have to pay homage to and respect what you say or wrath will come upon you. This is something he could reason with God with. Okay, yes, ma'am. That's right. That's right. And it's interesting on that, although he let him look at the, he brought him up on the peak of the mountain there where he could see the promised land. But what lesson is that? What lesson is that for all of us? That's right. And like Don said, you can repent and that's fine, but there's still consequences from this God. Now, through compassion, through grace, okay, salvation can be dealt out by God. And that's our hope today, isn't it? Okay, because we all sin and fall short. But in the end, it was a great lesson, okay, for the Israel to see that, and for Joshua to see it at that point. Just because, as a matter of fact, they were transitioning, I'm just saying, they were transitioning from a get them straight, let's get them into the tabernacle and worship and that sort of thing, into war zones. And Joshua was a perfect man for that, okay? Because his skill set, I guess I can say that, was what it needed to be. And again, you see throughout the scriptures too, even up on this mountain, Joshua, even though he was lower down, he wasn't up with Moses. He was on the mountain. He stayed there. He stayed there that 40 days. So Joshua, in his own way, was loyal, okay, and understood that he needed to do what God says. As a matter of fact, do you ever see anything where Joshua stumbled in his service to God? Do you see any sin? Joshua was interesting studying himself. And so it's something to think about Joshua. Yes, sir.
Also, great time to bring up this. Powerful lesson in these 12 verses about time, how much time has gone by. Probably in this room, all of us grew up with the expression idle hands or the devil's workshop. So for 400 years, they've been slaves and they've been beaten a lot. And now, 40 days out in the desert, now I understand they haven't walked, they're not riding in a comfortable minivan, but they're not getting beaten. And a lot of their lip wounds have healed. And suddenly, for 40 days, and they've got time. Well, now I think that contributes a lot to the problems that come up with what you taught about those words. They roast the blade. Suddenly they've got energy, maybe for some of them for the first time in more than a decade. But the point is, they're not having to do anything. And then when they're left on their own, they come up with their own plan in verse 1. Oh, my goodness, they didn't have time to come up with a plan back in Eden. They're getting beaten every day. Okay, so step forward. Here we are. Look how comfortable this worship center is. We're not being beaten, and we've got time, and if we're not careful, we start trying to come up with our own plan. But God, in verse 10, he's not concerned about the amount of time that's gone by. He's concerned about, you are not doing what I said to do. We've got to be careful that we don't get too comfortable if we start following our own thing, because we've got time. It's like the end.
Does time and impatience flow together? And you notice today we want things done quickly at times, don't we? Okay? Even today, handle it quickly. I want my prayer answers tonight. Okay? In God's own time, he'll do that one way or another. But we've got to learn to trust. And that's the big part of it, isn't it? Trust. I said you're going to make it to the land of milk and honey. Trust me. Okay? I said I'm going to continue feeding you. Trust me. I'm going to protect you. Trust me. But don't give up. That's time. We want things done now. Okay? And, of course, they would have been in the promised land a little quicker except for the 10 spies and the problem there. Okay? The 8 spies. And the people that hear him there. But you can remember that. It's a good point about time. All right. Of course, in 32, 15, and 16, Moses comes down from the mountain with the tablets. It had been 40 days, so he's coming down. God has already briefed him on these things, all right? And Joshua, in 17 through 19, Joshua is waiting for Moses on the mountain, but he hears a lot of noise down below. Well, maybe they're in a battle down there. Maybe, you know, some of these adversaries they have may have been watching from the mountains, or some picking off the stragglers on the edges of the camp, whatever it was. So maybe that's what Joshua's thinking, okay? No, he's a general, going to be a general, all right? So he's thinking about protection. Surely they're being attacked down there, all the noise. But In verse 18, they're singing. In verse 19, they're dancing. And I'm going to say subjective dancing, okay? And Moses is angry, and he throws down the tablets. So he just had these tablets provided to him by God, and also God, the finger of God, wrote on these commandments. So he's so disgusted with them, he throws it down and breaks it. Now, what's interesting about this, it says it's a, and again, Moses is angry, and he's, it's a great, great displeasure that he's seeing here. That's a kind word, all right? Great displeasure with him. Because again, he works with them all the time, whether it's judgments, following them, hearing their moaning and groaning at every instance. And again, they're out of control, verse 25. Now, in the, to continue that, in 32:20, it says, he took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. There's a lot of things here that I don't understand on that. There's a lot of conjecture that people can make. But the point is, he destroyed that calf visibly in front of them. And how powerful is this God, this idol you make? Well, it's not very powerful. Because I destroyed it into powder. I destroyed it into powder. And there's been some thoughts at that time that because they struck the rock, okay, again, cattle and people are all there. They've got a stream. And if you look in Deuteronomy 9, 20 and 21, you see there that into the brook that descended out of the mountain, okay, which was Rocky mentioned that a while ago in those verses. There's a brook coming out of the mountain, apparently where he struck the rock, which would feed all these cattle, all these people, 2 million or more people. So there's water there. So in their drinking supply, there's the source. He dumps it in there. So that all of them, one way or another, would have to consume this. So, again, I don't know what that means, except it could the idol destroyed in front of them. Now, in 32, 21 through 25, it's Aaron's turn now to make excuses. And Linda mentioned a while ago one of those. So Aaron's going to make some excuses now to Moses. Well, here's what happened, Moses. And here's why things happened. So, he says in 32:21, Moses asked him, well, did those people out there make you do that? What did they do, threaten you? What did they do to you? Did they make you? Interesting question, all right. There's one excuse that he has, says they made me, all right. And in verse 32:22, well, it's them people. You know, they've always got, you know, this frame of mind about them that, you know, they're on evil and they're prone to evil, and that's just the way they are. And I just didn't want to be involved. I couldn't stop it. Or, they're just evil people. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Okay? And that's one of his excuses. And then in verse 24, which Linda mentioned this, 24 says, I said to them, Hebrews, whoever has any gold, let them tear it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Okay, well, that'd be a pretty good miracle if it occurred, okay? But he fashioned that. So an excuse? Yeah, an excuse. Those things just happened. I just shrugged my shoulders and moved on, all right? I just kind of went along. So that's the interesting excuses he had. And in verse 25, you know, they were just out of control. Well, who am I? They're just out of control. Okay? The man who's been left in charge. Okay? While Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days. So he had his list of excuses there. And I don't know if sometimes we have those excuses. I don't know. I know I do from time to time. And I don't know how it happened. You know? I guess I could have changed it, but I just left it alone. So things we need to think about, especially things considering faith, considering allegiance to God, considering things that we've pledged our lives to, all right, by oath. So when you think about that. Now, in 26 and 28, Moses gives a warning to repent, verse 26. And he says, you people need to repent. And I tell you what, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gather together to him. I'm giving you a chance to repent. Choose the Lord. Choose to be on my side. And God, didn't God do that to the Pharaoh? Over and over, didn't he? Okay? Repent. Change. Let us go. Give him the same choice here. So things to think about here. And then through verse 28, Moses directed the sons of Levi to go out and kill 3,000 of these people. 3,000 of these men who were still participating in this, even though they'd come down, even though the idol had been in ashes and they were drinking it, they still want to proceed with that, 3,000 of them. So there's some judgment there by God through the Levites. All right, we'll have to end it there. We'll begin 32:29 next class time. Thank you very much.